The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.
So this May, Alex and I will have been married for 10 years, and I can still remember when we first got engaged, what was so weird was walking around telling people that this is my fiance, and it was just so weird to have that term applied to myself, and then Alexa said the same thing about her, and then to apply those terms to ourselves. And then when we got married, it was even stranger then to refer to her as my wife, or to hear her refer to me as my husband. And what was so weird about it is because that was a fundamental change in my identity. It was weird because I would hear her say, "This is my husband," and I would go, "Well, husband," and I'd have to do a double take and think like, "Oh, that's me. I'm a husband now. That's part of my identity." It's the same thing when we had kids. You know, to say, "Oh, this is my son," or then "I'm his dad." And it was weird because it was this shift of, oh, there's been a change in my identity. And then, as you know, once you get married and you take on the status of husband or wife, that changes your identity. And then over time, you learn to live out that identity. Okay, you are a husband, and over time you learn what that means, and you grow into that, and you learn to live out of that identity. Same thing with being a wife, same thing with being a parent. Okay, our identity changes our behavior, right? In fact, so much of our behavior is driven by our identity. Who are you? What are you? What is it that defines your life? What is it that gives it shape? What's your life built upon? Right, that's a huge conversation in our culture today. It's all about identity and who's identifying as what. And what our culture gets right is they recognize that identity is important and that identity will affect our behavior, it will affect our lives. In our passage today, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, it's all about identity. Okay, Peter seems to understand this. He writes to these Christians in the first century who were being persecuted, who were living in a hostile world, trying to figure out how to be faithful unto the Lord, and he writes this passage about their identity. He wants to tell them, this is who you are. This is your status. This is what now defines you, and therefore, this should change your life. And this should change and dictate everything about you. Okay, so in this passage, we will see that Peter wants to change our behavior. He wants to change how we live, and he wants to do that by changing our identity. Okay, so last week, Pastor Lance preached 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, and we heard him talk about how we are to put away sin, put away these things, and crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up into salvation. This week, Peter builds on that now. He's building on that same idea. Okay, and what he wants to show us this week is that our most important and the most foundational identifying factor for all of us as God's people is that we belong to him. We are a part of his people. Okay, so in verses 4 through 5, we will see Peter show us that we are living stones in God's house, and we'll talk about what that means. So first, we'll see we're living stones. Second, in verses 6 through 8, Peter will show us that Christ is the cornerstone of God's house. We are living stones in his house. Christ is the cornerstone. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, Peter will show us that this house, this building, this people God has created and is building is meant to display his glory. It's meant to change how his people live. So you take all those together, and what Peter wants to show us today is that God is building a house, and our lives are defined by our inclusion in that house. In these first two verses, Peter tells us that we are living stones. But even before that, he calls Jesus the living stone. So he says, as you come to him, the living stone. This is where it links to last week's passage. Okay, so remember last week's passage, he said, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up into salvation. So what he's saying is, come to your Lord. Come to Jesus like a baby comes to its mother, craving pure spiritual milk. Come to him, draw near to him that you may grow. And now, verse 4, he says, as you come to him, as you do that, as you crave pure spiritual milk and draw near to your Lord Jesus, and then he calls Jesus the living stone. Now, what's interesting is that the main point of these two verses is actually the start of verse 5. You also are being built into a spiritual house. So you are being built, that's the main verb, which means that's the main idea of the two verses. But he puts that second. Right, he puts verse 4 first. He says, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, why does he do that? Probably for emphasis. And I think what he's emphasizing is the living stone. He's putting the living stone first. The living stone, of course, is Jesus. He'll talk more about that in verses 6 through 8. But he puts Jesus, the living stone, at the beginning. He says, as you come to him. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the living stone? Well, he's living. So he's not dead. He's a living stone. He is a stone upon which God is building his house, the stone that was rejected by men, but is chosen and precious in the sight of God. Okay, so this is where Peter begins to use the image of a house, the image of God building a house or a building made out of individual stones. And he establishes right away in verse 4 that Jesus is the living stone. He's alive. He is what the house will be built upon. So he says, as you come to him, the living stone. And then verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now notice that the exact same words are used to describe us as God's people that were used to describe Jesus. Jesus is the living stone, so now you, God's people, are like living stones. What is true of Jesus has now become true of you as God's people. This wasn't always true of us. We are not living stones by default. In fact, we were utterly useless to God. We were actually worse than utterly useless to God. We were opposed to God. We weren't useful stones. We were opposing God's work. We were enemies as he sought to accomplish his mission in the world of building a spiritual house. We were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You remember the book of Ezra when the people of God come back from exile and they rebuild the temple, and it says that some of God's enemies tried to inhibit the building of the temple? Right, that's what you and I were like in our sin. We weren't living stones. We were opposing the work of God in the world. We were his enemies, like the enemies of his people in the book of Ezra. But as we just heard in our call to worship, right, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You who were alienated and hostile in mind have now been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. It was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we were redeemed from our empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. And having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, God is now forming us into living stones to be used in the building of his house. Okay, what's true of Christ is now true of us. This is a process that happens as we come to him. As we come to him like newborn infants come to their mother, craving pure spiritual milk, as they grow up, being strengthened. Right, so we, as we come to our Jesus, the original living stone, are being shaped and molded into living stones so that God can use us to build his house. Right now, you've probably all seen it, there's a huge demolition project going on in Wauseon. A building that was once there is no longer there, and it's been turned into just piles of rubble. So what do you have everywhere? You have just piles of useless rubble, chunks of concrete or steel,
or brick or whatever. It's all just sitting there in piles. Now, imagine that a master builder walks onto that property, and he walks over to one of those piles of rubble, and he just picks up this random, broken, stained, and altogether useless piece of concrete. Right, what good is the piece of concrete? Nothing. It's junk. Utterly useless. Okay, but the master builder picks it up, and he sets it aside. He throws it in a truck, and then he repeats the process over and over again until he's got a whole truckload of this empty, of this useless, broken rubble. And I'm going to build a beautiful building with them. That is what God has done with us. That's what God is doing with us. Right? He has removed you and I from the trash heap of sin's brokenness and destruction, and he has called us, he has set us apart unto himself. That's what happened when you first came to know Christ. When you first came to know Christ, it was as though God took you, removed you from the rubble heap of sin and death, and he set you apart as his own and said, "This one's mine. This one is chosen and precious in my sight. This one belongs to me now, and I'm going to build something glorious using this stone." Hey, but that's not the end of the process, is it? Just like we saw last week, crave pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Okay, this is a process that began when we came to know Christ, but it's not finished yet. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God's work in you is not finished. He has set you apart and called you to himself, but now as you come to Christ, the living stone, as you draw near to him like a baby drawing near to its mother, he is continuing to shape and mold you into something beautiful, into something that resembles Jesus, the true living stone, so that you can be a valuable piece in the house God is building. God is building something in this world. He is building a spiritual house. If you are in Christ, you are a valuable piece in that. You are a living stone. That's your identity. That ought to shape everything about you. That ought to dictate your life. That ought to set your priorities. That ought to change how you use your mouth, the words you speak. It ought to change your actions. You have to change the way you use your time and spend your money. You are a living stone set apart for God's house, being shaped and molded into something beautiful. And God is building us upon Christ, the cornerstone. Verses 4 and 5, he establishes, you are living stones. Christ is the living stone, chosen and precious. Now in verses 6 through 8, he expands more upon Christ as the living stone. So in verses 6 through 8, Peter contrasts two groups of people in these verses. And these people are defined by how they relate to Christ, the cornerstone. There are those who believe in Jesus, those who trust in Christ, those who build their lives upon him as the cornerstone, and there are those who reject him, those who stumble over the cornerstone, Peter says. Now, when Peter wrote this in the first century, he is writing in an honor-shame culture. Okay, now, we live in an individualistic culture. We don't live in much of an honor-shame culture here in the United States in our day. So it's harder for us to understand. So let me explain to you what it means that it's an honor-shame culture. What it means is that one of the highest priorities in their culture was how somebody fit into a collective whole, into the group, and whether or not that person brought honor or shame on the group. Okay, so in their culture, it was an honorable thing to conform to the whole group. You brought honor to the group by doing what the group did and doing what the group determined to be right and good. On the contrary, you brought shame upon the group by diverting from what the group said was good and right. All right, so in Peter's day, broader culture is the dominant thing. The individuals were a part of that. And so by simply conforming to society and going along with it, they would be honored. They would bring honor to their society. On the contrary, by diverting from that, by living differently and not conforming to the patterns of the world, they would bring shame upon the whole society. Okay, so Peter's writing to these Christians in this honor-shame culture, and he knows that by following Jesus, by refusing to conform to the patterns of the world, they are going to be shamed. They'll be outcasts. So in our current day, again, our culture isn't so much an honor-shame culture, but in many Arab cultures in our day, they're honor-shame cultures. And if you convert to following Christ in an Arab culture, right, that will be viewed as bringing dishonor upon your family. And so you will be shamed or even disowned by the family. Right, so Peter's writing to a culture that is similar to that. And what he's doing here is he's encouraging these Christians by reminding them that even though you face shame in the world, even though the society of which you are a part is shaming you, you will be honored by God. He's telling them you are a part of a different society, a different people. This is what defines you. The true honor is to be found here. Those are the people who are defined by trusting in Christ, the cornerstone. So look at verse 6. He says, for in Scripture it says, he's quoting from the Old Testament here. He says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Okay, that's his point. The one who trusts in him, the one who builds his life upon Christ, the cornerstone, will never be put to shame. Sure, you might in this life. You might lose your job. Might not get the raise you wanted. He says there's no shame for those who are trusting in Christ. Why? Because as we'll see here in a moment, you are not defined by belonging to this people, to society. You are defined by belonging to the people of God. Right? We don't necessarily live in an honor-shame culture. And yet there is an aspect of it in our culture, isn't there? Our culture will try to shame you for following Christ, for following Jesus. You'll be told your beliefs are antiquated and outdated, even backwards. You might even be told that your morals and your beliefs are harmful to broader society. Right? Our world will try to shame us. And Peter writes, never be ashamed of following Christ in this world. Never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. He's the cornerstone, despised and rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. God is building a glorious house built upon Christ, the cornerstone. And all who trust in him and who are a part of the spiritual house will never be put to shame, but rather will experience an eternal and unshakable honor. Right, you have an inheritance in heaven kept for you that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Right, and so, brother and sister, never be ashamed to follow Jesus in this world. Never be ashamed to claim his name at school, online, at your workplace, right? There is no shame for those who have built their lives upon Christ, the cornerstone. So he says, verse 6, it talks about those who are trusting in Christ. Verse 7, now he turns his attention to those who have rejected Christ. So verse 7, now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So again, Peter quotes two passages from the Old Testament here. He quotes Psalm 18, 22, which we read in our scripture reading. And then he quotes Isaiah 8, 14. Now, why does Peter quote the Old Testament here? Well, I think he's trying to show us that the large-scale rejection of Jesus, like he saw in their day, like we see in our day, I think he's showing us that this falls within the purview of God's sovereignty. So what, the Christians of Peter's day might have asked, well, if Christ is the cornerstone, chosen and precious, and those who believe in him will never be put to shame, why are so many people rejecting him? Why is broader society pushing him away? Why are they stumbling over Christ? Why aren't they believing in him? Peter points back to the Old Testament, and he says, because God said it was going to happen. Hundreds of years before Christ came, he said, see, I'm laying a stone, a foundation in Zion, and the stone will be rejected. He will be a stone over which people stumble. So Peter is encouraging his readers to show them Scripture is being fulfilled in your midst, day by day, as you see Christ rejected by broader society. And he's encouraging them then to trust. Right? That should inspire trust in us. God is not in heaven wringing his hands wondering why no one is accepting him. Why is nobody accepting Christ? No, he said he's the cornerstone. They will reject him and stumble over him. Therefore, you can trust God when he says those who believe in him will never be put to shame. God is sovereign. And so you can trust that you will never be put to shame if your life is built upon Christ, the cornerstone. Those who reject the cornerstone may accrue honor to their lives and to their names in this life, but not in eternity. The honor belongs to those who belong to Christ. If you have rejected Jesus as the cornerstone of your life, you may find life to be easier now, more bearable now, more honorable now. But Peter says, you will be put to shame in eternity. If that's you, if you have not built your life upon Christ, the cornerstone, will you today put your trust in Jesus? Will you build your life upon him? Would you step out of the darkness of sin and death? And would you allow God to bring you into the marvelous light of his kingdom? Would you allow the Lord to remove you from the trash heap and to set you apart as a living stone to be built in his spiritual house? Those who build their life upon Christ will never be put to shame. Those who stumble over him and reject him have only shame to look forward to for all eternity. God is building a house in this world. We are the living stones. Christ is the cornerstone. And now in verses 9 and 10, we see that the house God is building is for his glory. And that is the purpose for why he is building it. Okay, so in these last two verses now, Peter ties the whole passage together. And now he turns his attention back to God's people. So verse 8, he ends by talking about those who reject Christ, those who stumble over the cornerstone. And then verse 9, he turns it back to God's people and he says, but you, brothers and sisters, you church family, right? You're not like those. You have not stumbled over the cornerstone. You have not rejected him. He says, but you. And when he says you, that's a plural form of the word you. It's like saying you guys or y'all. But you guys, you, all of you collectively together. Or but y'all, if there are any Southerners in here. You collectively. He's speaking corporately. In fact, in the whole passage, he's been speaking corporately. Back in verses 4 and 5, he was speaking corporately. We are so prone to being individualistic in our modern American culture, and that often bleeds into how we view church in an unhealthy way. We think of faith and we only think of it as personal and individual. Now, to be sure, faith is individual and personal. We are not saved by our inclusion in a group. We are saved as individually. You trust in Christ and God sets you apart individually as his own. He adopts you in his kingdom as his own. And yet, when God saves you individually, he saves you into a corporate body. And now, belonging to that community is the most important thing about us. It's what defines us most, Peter says. All right, so often, we think of church life as just something we do, and it's kind of optional. Well, the Lord saved me. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm following him personally. I'm reading my Bible personally, and it's kind of up to me if I want to be a part of church or not. I might go and participate, and I might involve myself in the life of the church, or I might just see if something better comes up. Right, Peter makes clear in this passage, church life is not something we merely do. It's not an option for God's people, not an optional add-on. Peter says, you are a living stone in the house of God. He says, this is what defines you. This is what you build your life around. The most defining thing about you is not your work, your hobbies, not what sport you play, not what grades you get, not what school you go to, not what team you cheer for. It's not even your biological family. The most defining thing about you, if you belong to God, is that you are a living stone in his house. And as a living stone in the house of God, you are to build your life upon Christ as the cornerstone, and everything else in your life is built on top of that. God is building a spiritual house, and the spiritual house is his people. He makes that so clear here in verse 9. He uses four ways to describe his people in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Okay, those are four ways to describe God's people. And so the picture Peter is giving is that God saves us as individuals, and he saves us into a people, into this collective body. And this collective body has been set apart. Okay, that's the whole picture Peter is giving. The whole body, God's house, is set apart for him. God's people are not meant to look like the world. You've been set apart as a living stone, and God intends to use you as a living stone, having been set apart from the world, to build a house that is also set apart from the world. Right? Do you see what this means for your life? God intends to build a holy house, a holy people. And he intends the stones, the individual stones, to be holy. Because the house as a whole won't be holy if the individual stones aren't holy. You are a living stone in the house of God. Are you living a holy life? Do you add to the collective holiness of God's people? All right, last week, Pastor Lance showed us in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, that we are called to put away so much sin in our lives, and we are called to crave spiritual milk, to draw near to Christ. This week, Peter shows us that that's not just an individual project. It's not just about you personally doing that. It's about the collective whole. So just stop and take a moment right now and just look around the room at your brothers and sisters. Seriously, do it. Take a look around. Look at your brothers and sisters. Look at those people with whom you have covenanted together as members of Haven Heights Baptist Church. Those people need you to grow. They need you to put away sin, like Peter said. They need you to crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Why? Because when we fail to do that, when we fail to come to the Lord, when we fail to crave pure spiritual milk, when we fail to put away sin, and we fail to grow individually, we are actually hindering the growth of the whole body, both of Haven Heights Baptist Church here in Wauseon, Ohio, of God's collective church globally. We are hindering the growth of the body. Your brothers and sisters need you to grow. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession for his own glory. We should not look like the world. We should not practice the same things as the world. We should not be a people defined by envy and slander and malice and hypocrisy and deceit. Those things should have no place in God's holy house, and they should have no place in our individual lives either. We are living stones in the house of God, built upon Christ the cornerstone. God intends his people to be a holy people, a treasured possession for his own glory. That's our identity. That ought to shape everything about us. It ought to change our behavior in two key ways. Right, look at verse 9. Peter lists these things. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He lists those four things. That's our identity. That's who we are. Peter says, I want you to know that. And then now he gives the purpose. He says, you are these things that's a statement of purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The whole purpose God has set us apart for himself is to declare his praises. We do that in two key ways. The first way is what we've already mentioned. We lead holy lives. When we lead holy lives, when we put away malice and envy and slander and hypocrisy and deceit, when we come to Christ craving pure spiritual milk, and we allow the Lord to mold us into living stones in his house, he puts his glory on display. His glory, his fame, his name, his excellencies are declared through your holy living. So often we think we will be more effective in our witness by being like the world. That's not true biblically. That's not true historically. Christ's church is more effective in proclaiming his glory the more set apart we are from the world. So set yourself apart from the world. Okay, we display his glory as we lead holy lives. The second way we declare and display his glory is by proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We are those who have been called out of darkness and into marvelous light. We were slaves in the kingdom of darkness. Useless rubble on the trash heap of sin and death. Oh, but he took you. He transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness. He transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved son. He's molding you into a living stone, into his house. That can be true of any unbeliever in your life too. Think of the person in your life right now with whom God has commissioned you to share the gospel. Wouldn't it be glorious if God took that person and made him or her into a living stone, a monument for his glory? So let us go. What's the worst that can happen? We get put to shame in this world? There's no shame for those who trust in Christ. So let us go. We are living stones in the house of God, being shaped and molded for his glory. Christ is the cornerstone. God is building this house, setting apart this people for his own glory, and we display his glory as we lead holy lives and as we declare the name and fame of Jesus to those who need it most.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.